Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We read in the Gospel of Luke earlier, when there was a multitude of people flocking around the Lord, it said He went from villages and towns and preaching the Gospel. Someone asked Him the question if few would be saved. Now, we don't know why He was stirred up to ask that question, but we can probably be assured that it was God behind it, inspiring this man to ask this question when there was a multitude following Christ. When you think about that for a minute, it's kind of odd. With so many people following Christ, who would come up with a question like, are there few to be saved? You would think, boy, there's going to be a lot of people saved. But in the midst of this multitude, this man asked the Lord, are there few to be saved? Our Lord didn't ask him or answer his question directly, but He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate for many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. In other words, our Lord said, though many seek to enter in, only those who truly strive, that's struggle, that's fight, what strive means, to enter in, only those will have hopes of actually entering in to the gates of heaven. You know, that tells me, along with other passages of Scripture, and especially ours this morning with the Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God and being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that our Lord cares nothing for easy, cheap profession. He never has. Never has. An easy, cheap profession is what the world offers. Religion offers. Come to Christ, you get heaven and you get the world at the same time. Live the way you want to, act the way you want to, do the things you want to, and you still get into heaven. Our Lord had no patience with people who wanted cheap, easy profession. Even those who said, Lord, I'll forget all things and follow Thee. The Lord said, well, the birds have nests and I don't have a place to lay my pillow but on a stone. Another one said, well, Lord, I'll follow You whithersoever Thou goest. Excuse me. And our Lord said, well, if You will, then go sell all your treasures, all your riches, give it to the poor and come follow Me. And He left away disappointed. So our Lord was never impressed with somebody who verbally or intellectually wanted to follow Him. He always made it clear, and still to this day makes it clear, that heaven's taken by violence, is what He said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. That means it comes with violence. It comes with power. And He said, and the violent, the forcer, the energetic ones, take it by force. And I love that because I love the sovereign grace of God. I believe we're saved by grace, not any merits or works of our own. I believe in divine election. I believe that God is the one that calls. God is the one that gives us faith. I believe that grace is something unmerited. But at the same time, if I've received grace, then God is, through that grace, going to give me the violence I need to take it. And I love that paradox. So many people have struggled with this in the past. Well, if salvation is all of grace, then what are you talking about taking it for? Or what are you talking about struggling and fighting? If salvation is all of God, then we don't have to do nothing. We just sit back and let go and let God. But I mean, and the Scripture does too, if I've truly received God's grace, it's going to come with force. It's going to come with power. It's going to come with violence. He said, many shall seek to enter in. Many by profession. And a cheap religion out of curiosity or just out of interest. Yeah, I'd like to be a Christian. I think that's a good thing. He says they'll seek, they'll not strive. That's why he uses the word strive. Strive. I'm not going to tell you whether there's many or few, but I'm going to tell you, you need to strive to enter in. Because many shall seek, not strive to enter in. Many are willing to enter in, yet at no convenience to them or inconvenience to themselves. And how many have we or I, all of us here this morning, but how many have I met like that? Religion sounds so good. That sounds great. Christ loves me. God loves me. I get to go to heaven. I don't have to worry about death or hell or punishment. I like that. I'm interested in that. But don't ask me to be inconvenient in my profession. Don't ask me to sacrifice, to struggle, to fight, to fight against temptation and sin. Don't ask me to give up my pleasures and my lusts. I just want religion without the inconvenience. And I've met so many who walk through church's doors and they come in and they sit for a few weeks, maybe a month, maybe a few months, maybe even longer. And the things that are preached are welcoming to them and they like them. But somewhere along the line, if you sit under preaching for an extended amount of time, I mean real preaching, it comes to the point where God says, okay, this is the cost of discipleship. Do you want it? And that's when you lose them. Because they say, no, that's inconvenient. I can't do that. No, I want religion, but I want it at my own cost. I want it on my own grounds. But don't ask me to sacrifice anything. Don't ask me to give up my pleasures and my lust and my sins, because I'm not going to do that. That's not the kind of... And I don't think God requires that of me. Well, those are people who are very, and I use that term not as being cruel, but very ignorant of Scripture. The kingdom of God suffers violence. It comes with force. And the violent take it. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Broad is the way to eternal destruction, right? And straight and narrow is the way to eternal life. Those are just a few passages of Scripture that illustrate that to live the Christian life requires sacrifice and struggle and contention spiritually, conflict spiritually, requires all those things. And if we don't have those things, there's a very good possibility. And don't take this statement lightly, but this is a very good possibility that you know nothing of salvation. Absolutely nothing. Easy believism is not biblical. When God saves you and I and imparts to us His grace, that kingdom of heaven was given to us by violence. Christ destroyed the dominion of sin. He took away the punishment of sin. And He imparted into us that new creature. That riled up Satan and hell like you'll never believe. And it also riled up all the sinful lust and pleasures in our hearts. We were immediately put into battle, so to say, when we were converted. If that's never happened, you were never saved. If you're comfortable living in the world and its lust and its pleasures, then more than likely you have no idea what grace is. Beloved, in this day and age, it's really hard to get people to believe or understand the importance of that, because there's so much of this easy believism going on. I looked this morning, and I have no problem mentioning names. I watched this morning for a few minutes one of the greatest heretics of our generation, Joel Osteen. And he is a heretic. Meeting in a stadium. It packed. Packed. I mean, it was packed in this stadium. His church is in a stadium. And he's trying to convince these people that suffering doesn't mean tribulation and persecution. It just means when God does something to us, it's to make us better. And God has our greatest interest. This is him, and I quote, God has our greatest interest in mind. God doesn't have our greatest interest in mind. He's got His own interest in mind, and that's His honor and glory. We just happen to be able to enjoy that. But God's greatest interest is not in us. It's in Himself and in Christ. And truly, God saves us, and I'm glad God took an interest in us. But without Christ, God has no interest in us. So suffering, persecution, no, that's not what the Bible, and this is what he's saying, that's not what the Bible means. And it's hard in a day and age like that, it's hard with that kind of pleasure-seeking preaching to convince people that Christianity is actually a spiritual warfare. And so folks choose to gather around that kind of stuff to make me feel better, make me feel as though I can have religion with no inconvenience to my pleasures and my lusts. And that's the kind of religion I want. And yet, dearly beloved, that's not the kind of Christianity Christ speaks of in the Bible. Of this sort, Christ said, there are many. They're seeking. They're willing to. They're interested. They're curious. But don't ask them to make a sacrifice. It's almost as though it's people who casually walk about heaven's doors, willing to enter in, yet at no cost to themselves, no cost to their pleasures or their pride. To such, the armor of God has no value or significance at all. And therefore, their profession of faith, vain and barren. There were 10 virgins, remember? How many were foolish? 5. They looked like the other 5. They had lamps like the other 5. But when it came down to the end, remember? And the groom came to get his bride. 5 found out they had no oil in their lamp. They looked just like the other 5. But when it came down to the end, and beloved, that's going to happen to a lot of people. When it comes down to the end, they're going to realize I had no oil in my lamp. I was just an outward, hypocritical, religious person. I was a seeker. I was never a striver. God give us grace to be strivers. If heaven suffereth violence, comes with force and power, and I wish I had time to stay on that for, but I don't. What do you mean it comes with force and power? What did it take for God to redeem us from our sins? Speaking in a way? The blood of a lamb? That only worked for a year in the Old Testament. Then they had to do it again. Then they had sacrifices throughout the year for sin of ignorance, sin of leprosy, sin of lying, that all these laws, that didn't work. What did it take God to take away your and I, my sins? It took the death of His own Son. That tells you how powerful sin is. It took the death of the Son of God to deliver us from that power. It came by force. And when God saved me, I'm telling you, and if you're saved this morning, you know what I'm talking about. There was a force took place. Something happened to me. And my life was changed. I wasn't the man I used to be. And God began changing me on the inside, taking away those sinful pleasures and lust. It was a force. It was violence. And that grace gave me and you, if you're saved, the ability to take it by violence. The violence, take it. That's why I say, if heaven suffereth violence, comes by force, then the true evidence of heaven entering into our souls will be seen in the violence we exercise in taking it. Can I say that again? The evidence, if heaven cometh with violence, and that's what our Lord said, if heaven cometh with violence, then the evidence of heaven entering into my soul is going to be seen in how I exercise to take it by force. My struggles, my conflicts, the warfare I put up. And you can see the difference. Where sin reigns, Romans chapter 6, let not sin reign therefore in your mortal bodies, that you might obey it by the lust. Where sin reigns, they'll be violent in obeying it. Look at the world. How violent are they in obeying sin? Every day I drive by the bar right outside town. Come on about 4 or 5 o'clock, it's already packed. People down there start drinking. Sinners are violent when it comes to taking sin. try taking their beer or their sex or their lust away from them. They get mad. I had an individual last week, one moment talking about Christ, the next one talking about how superstitious she is. And I couldn't forgive myself, but I just laughed and I said, that's the farthest thing from Christianity. Yeah, when my hand scratches, I'm going to get money. When my foot itches, bird's going to hit the window, somebody's going to die, and I'm going, ridiculous. But try to take away their pleasures. Sinners will get violent with you. Tell them they're not supposed to get drunk, curse, take God's name in vain, look at lust and pleasures. They'll get violent with you. They're violent in seeking after what they want. But a Christian, because heaven has come with violence, with force, and grace now reigns, we're violent in obtaining that. We're violent in holiness and righteousness and ethics and morals and doing what's right. Two completely different lives. And you can see for which you're violent for. In the way that we walk. The way that we talk. I never knew holiness could be such a pleasure until I got saved. I was always afraid of that. My grandpa was a preacher. And I didn't like going to church because I heard about holiness and heaven and hell and sin, and I felt uncomfortable. I didn't like it. When I got saved, there was something beautiful about holiness. Even though I knew I was not holy and would probably never be in this life, would never in this life be thoroughly holy, there was something pleasurable about being holy or striving to be holy. When them old pleasures and lust came up, drinking and smoking, doing all that kind of stuff, God gave me the violence I needed to take heaven with violence. Beloved, that's what it's all about. That's the evidence of really truly being a Christian. If there's no struggle in our lives, if there's no struggle against sin and temptation, and I mean practically on a daily basis, if there's no contention with doing right and doing wrong, if there's no conflict in us on a daily basis, and this world which lieth in the bosom of the wicked one, in which John says, lieth in the bosom, then beloved, we've got to have to question our Christianity. That's why we need the whole armor of God. Above all, with all of this, not the greatest importance, with all this, taking the shield of faith. The next three pieces of armor, Paul kind of changes his expressions here. Before it was having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your loins girt. Now it's take. Take the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. Take, it says, the shield of faith. There's an action involved here. The next three, we have action. You take the shield of faith. And I like how he does that. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, and take, that's included in that same sentence, the sword of the Spirit. So the next three are action, something that we're involved in. The other three were like prepared for us. The breastplate of righteousness. It's His righteousness, not mine. Loins girt about with truth. It's God's truth. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. It's His gospel. Those were given to us. Now comes action. Now you take the shield of faith. What Paul's referring to is that shield that the Greeks and Romans used in time of battle. It wasn't the small ones like you see on cartoons or something. This was larger shields. In fact, it was so large they were able to just crouch a little bit and it covered their whole body when they had a flow of arrows coming. They could hide their whole body behind them. The shield was meant to protect the whole body. So though you have this breastplate of righteousness, you have your loins girt about with truth, and you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, faith is what protects them all from the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that's what it would do. It would protect them from them. And these darts he's talking about, they would have, and it was really interesting looking again at this, but they would feel these darts up, And they put combustible materials at the tip of them. So they'd light them up and they'd be flaming. And when they struck, they'd kind of have this little explosion to them. Not much, but a little explosion to them. So when they struck, they would penetrate into you, and it would the fire would begin to burn, and you would be out of service. Actually, it would hurt terribly because it would penetrate and burn. So they'd have that shield, so when they shot them darts, they'd be able to crouch behind that, and that shield would reflect that. And Paul says, use that shield of faith to reflect those fiery darts of the wicked one. That's why I use that illustration of this shield. It was made of wood, basically, and they had leather on the top of it. Some of them would put it with this material, or soak it with this material to where it would quench, not actually quench, but it would reflect the darts off, and there wouldn't catch no fire to the shield, and that's what they would use to do this. This is the illusion that Paul's using here. He said, you've got all this other stuff on. This shield of faith you take in your hand, and you use that shield of faith to protect all those things. Now, why does he say faith? And what does he mean by faith? And that would take a lot of time to explain, and I won't take all the time this morning, but he's not talking about simply a normal kind of faith. Theologians call it historical kind of faith, or a miracle faith. Remember when people would be healed in the New Testament? That would be a miracle faith. Historical is just intellectual faith. He says, in this sense, a faith that actually affects the will and the conscience and everything you do. In other words, it's a faith that is effectual. You believe in it in such a way that it affects everything you do and say. Not intellectually, but it affects your will. The way you live, the way you think. That's the kind of faith Paul's talking about. And there's a big difference, because a lot of people have an intellectual faith. Oh, they can read the scriptures and they can ascend intellectually to a certain amount to some things they believe in. But what they believe in, the promises of God and the Word of God, has no effect on their lives. Let me give you an example. I know relatives of my own. They'll fight you tooth and nail to convince you that they're believers, that they have faith. And yet their lives, their conversations, prove exactly the opposite. When we have real faith, and I mean not faith in faith itself, but faith in the person, which is Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. If we truly have faith in God's promises, faith in God's Word, it's going to change the way we live, the way we think. It's going to change my will and my purpose. It's going to give me that effectual power to do something in my life. My life, my actions are going to prove that I have faith in God's promises. James says it best when he says, if you have faith without works, your faith is dead. And I know a lot of people have faith. There is no works behind it. Unfortunately, that many of which we spoke about earlier, even at this moment, are sitting in churches seeking, and they're sitting there and they're hearing the Bible and they're saying how pleasant and how good. But when they live their lives Monday through Saturday, there's no evidence of them having faith in anything God says. Because it doesn't affect their will, it doesn't affect their conscience, it doesn't affect their life, it doesn't affect their conversation. And Paul's talking about a faith that affects all of that. How else could we ward off them darts if our shield doesn't have that faith? We've got to have the faith to believe when Satan fires them darts at us. We've got to have the faith to believe that God will keep us in the hour of temptation. That there's no weapon formed against me that shall prosper. That all things work together for the good. I've got to believe that in a way that my life is affected. You want to see the measure of our faith in God's promises? Let afflictions come. That proves how strong that shield of faith is. If afflictions come and we immediately turn to despair and discouragement and loss, it's God proving to us that our faith is yet weak. But if our faith stands strong and we say, I give all to the glory of God, and we say, all this, there's a purpose and there's a reason behind all of this. God is working mightily in me. This is for my good and for God's glory. all things work together for good, then those darts are reflected off of us. They don't penetrate us. And you know what? When Satan's darts penetrate us, and the illusion is penetrating into our hearts, our souls, and our minds, then they begin to talk to us. That's the kind of faith Paul's talking about. In theological terms, it's an effectual faith. The word effectual means it affects something. It does something. I'm so grieved when I see that throughout the day. And when you work out in the world, we all see that. How so many people in 1 minute can profess Christ, and the next they act and talk and joke just like they were among the lost. And it doesn't even faze them. That's a dead faith. That's a seeker. That's not a striver. I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes as Christians. Oh, surely we do. There's no man that sinneth not. Psalm 130, David said, Lord, if you would count sins, oh boy, we'd be all in trouble, but there's forgiveness with thee. Sure, we have mistakes. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. If we say we sin not, we lie against the truth. Sure, we make mistakes as Christians, and we sin. Yet there's a conflict against that. There's a struggle in my bosom. That's not right. I don't need to do that. That's wrong of me. That's the evidence that heaven is taken by violence. That's not evidence of me being lost. That's probably the greatest evidence of me being saved. But it's when I sin and it does nothing to me and I think, that's no biggie. I can do that. It doesn't bother me. Is there a guilt problem? Is there a shame problem? Is there any conflict in my heart, in my conscience, in my soul because I've said or done something sinful or wrong? Then I should be ashamed and I should realize that maybe my salvation's not what it is or what I think it to be. There's always going to be that struggle. Why? Because we have grace. I remember before I got saved, and you probably do yourself, I'm not proud of it, but brothers and sisters would bet that I'd be in jail or dead by the time I was 21 because I had an anger that would just, I would black out from that anger, and I didn't care what I did to anybody. I didn't care what I did to anybody. Even if I wasn't angry, I didn't care. If I hurt somebody, water off a duck's back. I didn't care. When God saved me, my conscience was renewed as well. And I'd find myself saying, just simply saying things that would bother me, and I'd have to go up and apologize. And I thought, where does that come from? Why do I feel so bad about that? God had imparted into me grace, and He says, now take violence against sin because of my grace. And I'd swallow my pride and go and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. It was wrong of me. Is there conflict in our hearts and our conscience when we do and say things wrong and sinful? Don't fall into despair. Fall into a spirit of repentance and take violence against it. And say, God, by your mercy, I don't want that to happen again. Give me strength against it. And it's something that happens without us forcing it. That's that shield of faith. Let me hurry. When these guys got into battle and these darts came, a lot of times they were shot from like bow and arrows. So they came quickly and suddenly. That's how Satan shoots his darts. You ever been in a situation where 1 minute everything seems to be fine? I got to that last night. 1 minute everything seemed to be fine, and suddenly you're caught up in a moment and you're thinking, why did that all happen so quickly, so suddenly? Satan's like that. He's quick. And sometimes them darts come fast. You ever just sitting there reading or praying or driving down the road and some thought comes to your mind? You're going, where in the world did that come from? They come quick. They come suddenly. These darts came from unexpected places. Man, have I been unexpectedly attacked. And I wasn't quick enough to stop that dart. And oh, it pierced. And oh, it felt bad. You ever been there? I thank God for a conscience. I believe with Martin Luther. He said, God gave every man a conscience. if he'd just listened to that conscience, he'd turn to Christ for salvation. But I thank God for a sensitive conscience when I do something wrong and the Spirit of God goes, bing! Shouldn't have done that. Oh. It takes violence. Comes in unexpected places. When they came, they pierced and penetrated. That's what Satan wants to do. First of all, he'll lure you and say, well, it's not that bad of a thing. It's okay. God understands. And he'll lure you. And then after you feel guilty about it, he'll turn around and say, see there, you're wicked vile. I hate that sucker. Because he'll play both sides. Oh, you can do that. It's all right. God don't care. It's just a minor sin. It's all right. Go ahead and do it. And then when you do it, he turns around and accuses you. See there, you lousy, no good, rotten sinner. He plays both sides. They pierce and they penetrate. That's what he wants to do. They set our soul on fire with the worst of passions and temptations. That's what these darts would do. And everything was important for it. If your breastplate was sitting right, like we said, and your loins girt about, and it was tucked over there right, and you had your feet, then you had to have agility. Because the darts came, you had to move quick. You had to be able to put that shield up wherever they came. And that's why agility, resolution is necessary. That's why your loins girt about with truth, remember? It's resolution. So you're able to turn and move as quickly as you can to ward off those darts. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. With that shield of faith, beloved, that makes us to be able to match Satan in everything he does. But we have to take it on. Taking the shield of faith. Above all, in all of this, take the shield of faith that protects all that. That breastplate of righteousness. That truth. That gospel that's shod on the feet. That faith protects all that. No, Christ is my righteousness. No, the truth shall prevail. No, I have the gospel. The preparation of the gospel. And faith is that which wards off all those things. And dearly beloved, occasionally, too often as we want to admit, a dart might slip through. And all of us here this morning, if you've been saved for any amount of time, you know the pain of that. Sin hurts. It burns us spiritually. Beloved, don't let that cause you to be in despair. That could be the greatest evidence that grace reigns in your heart. Because a sinner don't care. They might have a bad conscience about hurting somebody's feelings. That's as far as it goes. But oh, a Christian has restless days and nights. Conscience plagues him. Why? Because the dark got through. And I wasn't holding my shield upright. And I didn't protect myself. So we fall into repentance and confession. And God forgives us and shows us we need to strengthen our faith. So that we can use that shield more properly. May God give us grace to take heaven by violence. Because it's the grace of God which makes us violent. And I'll close with this. If you're truly a child of God, you're not going to be able to avoid conflict because it's going to happen. It'll be there. Thank God it is. I was thinking again last night with all the situation. They called me in. I had to rush in. And Dean knows the situation was just chaotic for a while. I spent 3 hours out at the nursing home trying to fix plumbing and all that stuff. When I got it all over with on the way home, it was dark. I was thinking about just meditating on it. And I thought, you know, I might be saved 26 years. Thank God for His grace. But all I've learned in 26 years, all I've read in 26 years, if God removed His grace for 1 second, I'd fall back to be the most depraved, sinful man I ever was before, if not worse. It's all of grace. It's because of God's grace. It's the only reason. It's all of grace. If God was to remove that from us, if we were saved 100 years, we'd still be just as sinful and vile and depraved as before without grace. It's all of grace. So I'm glad God got that in us. Because that conflict's going to... If you're a child of God and you do something wrong, I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit of God's going to ring your bell.
That's a good thing. God, give us grace to put on the whole armor. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that, God, You've enabled us to take heaven by violence. Father, we pray, dear God, that You'd help us in this wicked age in which we live, this world which lieth in the bosom of the wicked one. Help us, dear God, we pray, to strive. Lord, let us not be seekers only. Help us, dear God, I pray, by Your grace and Your mercy, to stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Father, we love You and we thank You for all things. Bless now this time of fellowship and food, nourishment of our body. Again, we pray that You'd be with Patty and Kenneth and our dear sister Christy. Watch over them physically and spiritually. Lord, I just pray that You'd just be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. We love You and thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.